Thank you, Pastor Steve. You know, it is such a privilege to be here at this church. I've got a long history with this church. Back in the early 1960s, I was a young sailor coming home on furlough and driving around looking for some place to kind of go to church. And that's when the church was down there on Uniweep, and stopped by and kind of been part of you ever since. And so that has been a real blessing to me to have a church that just kept with me all these years through my college years. Then we joined and got married, and then I brought my good wife here, and you met her and you've loved her. And then you commissioned us to the field of Bible translation there in Mexico. You know, it's been a precious part of our lives all these years, and we really appreciate that. So, as I think about that and want to share with you a little bit about... about lost my note. What's our life been as a missionary? And I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because it is what we are now. And you guys have prayed for us. I don't know. You've loved us, taken care of us in so many different ways through those years of transition. You know, we just appreciate so much what you have done for us through those years. Well, let me see. Here we go. Nope, that's wrong. Here, we got it. Thank you for your... I got mixed up with the bulletin. But, you know, you've been praying for us. You've been our financial support. And we did. We went back to Mexico and we translated a New Testament. And I have a copy of it here. So we have a lot of... you guys should have a copy of that someplace, because we gave you one when we finished it and had a dedication in 83. So this was what we had gone, and you had told us, here, we're behind you for the New Testament. Well, we didn't know what that would mean, but we had to leave Mexico just as the New Testament was done. And so you, dear folks, you know, graciously helped us through that transition, prayed for us, continued your support. And we went to retool at seminary and counseling, and you were there with us and doing that. And then we finished that program, and they sent us to Dallas, Texas, to be head of the counseling department. You were there with that transition, helping us, praying for us, supporting us. And so, those years, we also were helping in the jungle training camp for our new missionaries. And so that was part of our education too. Then with our counseling there in Dallas for a number of years, that evolved into member care, a program where we were responsible for SIL and SIL. Who knows what SIL means besides Steve and my wife? Is that a hand back there? Oh. It means Summer Institute of Linguistics. And it was a name given to the organization back in the 30s. You know, because they were an institute teaching language learning and language analysis. And so it was called Summer Institute of Linguistics. Well, as time goes on, it's no longer just in the summer. It's all year round, so the name doesn't fit. And people didn't know what it meant anyhow, so they said, well, we'll just call it SIL. then they really didn't know what it meant. But that's what SIL means. And it's a organization that wants to learn and analyze languages of the world, put them into writing, and then translate the New Testament, Bible, or whatever. So that was where we met in the jungle camp. But that was part of our history. And then we transferred from counseling into what was called then member care back in the 90s, because we were finding that missionaries are just like people. You know, they have problems, they have struggles. And so they commissioned Lorme and I to start a member care program for Summer Institute of Linguistics and the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so that was our job, you say. And that was another time the church here understood, stood with us, helped us through that transition, and continued on with that. And so that, you know, that is so important, because missionaries don't always stay in the same job, they don't always have the same position. But the church, you folks, stayed with us. Then got into administrating the counseling department, and then Laura May became the international personnel vice president for Wycliffe and SIL. And so we've had a lot of different jobs and a lot of different experiences, and we wonder, what's all that about, Lord? And then we come now to these years, and we're realizing that every one of those jobs now has a bearing on what God has for us right now. And you think, well, what is your job? And what is your vision? And I just wanted to give you kind of an update on what our vision and our goal and our work is in the Wycliffe Bible Translators. But first, I want to share with you, some of the changes that we are facing and why our experience is such a valuable thing right now, of being able to help. The world is changing, and I'm sure you have experienced a change in your world. But missions is changing worldwide in so many different ways, just like our lives are changing. And some of the changes that I'm bringing out today are for your information, so you'll know to pray for your missionaries, because they are facing some changes that are more than just personal changes, but in their whole environment, in the whole milieu of world missions. And one of those is the education of the third world people. You know, when we went to the villages way out in the mountains of Mexico, there were no educated Chinantecos in our village. They were farmers. They were planters of corn and beans and squash. But now if you go out there now, it's a whole different story. You've got educated Chinantecos. You've got a internet cafe down on the corner where before it was just a little Indian village. And that's has a big impact on missions, because these people have a world view that is much different than the little farmer out there in his cornfield. And so the education of in Africa and the Middle East, the people, the backwards people, are becoming educated. That means there's a different approach that has to be taken. the changing in the missionary pool, where we are drawing in missionaries for world evangelism. If you think and look around, you'll see that the indigenous people of South America, that's becoming one of the big pools for missionary people going out. Africa, they're sending a lot of people into the mission field, into the world mission field. Like Korea, I mean, they want to send out 1,000 missionaries a year from Korean churches. That's a whole different story than what we have known before. So that's part of the changing mission world. A migration. In Tucson, you have a huge population of Somalis. You know, they have come and they need to have someone minister to them. And so that there's, and they're from the Middle East, lots of people coming into the United States. Their mission fields are right here. And I appreciate Steve is going to be challenge you on that someday. Another group that is we're facing that's coming into the mission force are the millennials. And I might see some out there right now. Those, they're different from what we know in their thinking, their worldview, but it's, they're still followers of Jesus Christ, and they have a tremendous potential for world evangelism, locally, worldwide. And so, but there's still, that's something that has to be fit into a program that hasn't had them before. And we're just really thrilled with that. The explosion of technology is another thing that I'm sure you're also aware of. And as I was thinking of speaking here at this church, one of the things that drew me to this church back in the 60s was their passion for the mission, the Navajo mission down in New Mexico. Anybody here remember that one? Couple there, hey. But you know, that was such a challenge to me. Here, who wants to go down and work on the reservation? But this church had a passion, a heart for those people. Well, now, just the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine there in Tucson, and he gave me a little thing that's called a mega voice. And I thought, oh, it's got a little solar panel on the back, some buttons on the front. You push the button.
What this is, well tight asai, dot asai do. What a yada, the in God, yot ah in a lie. In the Nahasan ayila. Nahasan
Did you understand that? Isn't that neat? That is Navajo. And this little box has the whole Navajo New Testament on it. And for $35, every little Hogan out on the reservation can have one of these mega voice with the New Testament in Navajo. I mean, it's just amazing. And if you didn't have a mega voice, guess what? You got a telephone. And these, there are billions of telephones around the world. It just staggers my mind when I hear how many languages people can pick up on their telephone. The whole New Testament. Some of them are the Old Testament. Some of them are just Bible stories. But here they are, accessible. That's a different aspect of the mission community and the mission work of producing this kind of material. So the explosion of the internet world. It has its bad side, and we all know that. But here God has given it to us to reach the nations with the word of Jesus Christ. So that is a tremendous opportunity for us. Another is the cross-cultural teams that are coming into missions because of the way the structure of missions is. We're seeing that we got to be working together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And that together means there's a team that's got to have Koreans, got to have Americans, got to have Brits, you know, got to have Canadians all on this team working together so that we can reach the world for Jesus. And that's tough, but it's exciting to see God working through these teams to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ to the people. But it's one of those things that are changing, and it has its great aspects, but it has some very difficult aspects also. Another one is churches are becoming senders. You know, a lot of times I think in the earlier years, the churches looked to the mission community, the mission agencies. They would send them their prospective candidates, be accepted into the mission. The mission would had a structure for them to send them out and put them into the fields. And the church would be commissioning them, giving them money, praying for them, and they would. But that would be the kind of the extent of the relationship. But now churches are saying, oh, we don't need agencies. We'll just send our people out from the church. Great idea, if it would work, and if it would. But the churches usually don't have any structure on the field to take care of these people. We were in a country in Southeast Asia, and they said, the church said, well, here's a lady, she wants to go to China to be a missionary in China and set up a business and be a church planter. They said, oh, help yourself. Away you go. She gets there. She has nobody, doesn't know anybody, doesn't know how to get started. You know, and the churches say, well, what you going to do? Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. See, there was no way that that precious woman could stay on the field very long. And she comes back wounded and hurt. That shouldn't be, but that's what we don't want to happen. And so that's part of our vision. So the Koreans and the Indonesians and the Chinese and the South Americans, they're all wanting and they're sending out missionaries that way. But they need to have some training of how to prepare and how to think about sending out from their church these people and then working with the established community of believers there in the country that they go to. So these are some of the things that we see in the changing world of missions. And so I come to think, well, what is our part? One another thing that we didn't mention that I want to go back to about the world attitude toward Christians and the Christian ministry. You know, before, when we kind of had starting, missionaries were kind of considered terrific. And because they would come and they would minister and do all kinds of good things. And then, and I'm going to have the pastor explain to me again that he so graciously did about the second one. I had they were tolerated, but you were trust. Okay. First one was the trust. Okay. Because they were consistent with their message so that the people could trust them. And then they were tolerated. You know, well, that's okay. You guys are all right, but don't bother us. But now they are targeted. If you try to get a visa into some countries, they say, no. And if you do anything wrong, you've got 24 hours to be out of the country. One of our friends was just in that situation. He was having a Bible study, and what they thought was a friend came to the Bible study. He got out of the Bible study to the police. The police arrived and said, you got 24 hours to be out of the country. So he didn't know who was the friend or not. So that's another increased problem with our mission community and mission agencies. So as you think about missions and your involvement and your praying for missions and for missionaries, remember some of these things and ask the Lord to give wisdom and patience and understanding of the world situation and how best to work within this milieu that they has been created through these past years. And going back to what our part of it is, you know, we've been around, we've got these experiences that have been very valuable. And Larry has produced a book that I think is one of the best that around for the new missionary movement. It's called Healthy, Resilient, and Effective in Cross-Cultural Ministry. And it was a book started for the Korean friends of ours. We went to Korea and worked with the Koreans. Some people from Indonesia said, oh, that sounds fun. Put five more chapters on it and bring it to Indonesia. So it's not it's not an American book. But it is relevant to the American church, to the American missions involvement in the world. And so there are several of them back there. If you'd like to read it, we've asked for about $10 for it. But anyway, it's really good. And so our vision is to be a catalyst, to be a some way to help in the church and missions understand the world situation, how they can work together. It's because the church is an exceedingly important aspect of missions, because you are the ones that are going to be praying for them. And you folks that have children, maybe you're going to be sending a child as they grow up. And that's something that really is important, because the church is the source of new missionaries. So there's a lot, but we want them to be working together with the mission and however that works and how it looks. So if we can be some kind of a catalyst to help bring about a knowledge of the world situation and the way that they can work together, then we trust the Lord will be honored in it. I just want to leave a message of... Oh, I want to first, though, I want to have any questions. Yeah, Steve is going to repeat them, so everybody will be able to hear it. So, do you have any questions about what I've been telling?
Yes, Dan.
Something I just wanted to mention. You said in the first service, your little device there that you call a mega voice. Did you not say that had a solar panel on that to charge that with?
Yes, it does. He asked on the mega,
yeah.
This little thing.
My whole point was, if that was something you said in the first service, you just kind of leaned over the top of it, but what a powerful tool in this day and age, it's such a great time to be alive that, I mean, you said that was $30, and it's not like you're giving it to them if that was something that you chose to do, and then they need batteries for you.
No, they
something
don't.
That is self-contained, self-usable.
Yeah. I'm sorry. This has a solar cell on the back of it. So it doesn't need batteries. You just charge it, set it in the sunshine, and
only problem is that it's kind of useless in Africa. They don't speak on Navajo in Africa.
Interestingly enough, you can get one just like this that'll speak almost all of the languages in Africa.
It's amazing, isn't it?
It is amazing. And if you want to have Eskimo, well, you can have Eskimo. Or if you want to have Chinantake, you can go on your cell phone and you can listen to Chinantake.
Other questions? Yes, Bob.
How well are churches keeping up with how the missions operations are changing?
Okay, the question is, how well are churches keeping up with how missions operations are changing?
I wish I could say they were on the front line. This church here, it sounds to me like looking at the board back there, you are really into missions. Some are not into missions. And some are trying to find out how they can be involved in missions in a different way. And that's very disruptive to the people that they've been supporting. So to answer your question, I think it's a mixed bag. That's a very generic way of putting it, I think. Because some churches are really excited about missions, and some are just oh-hum, or else it's just fading out of the picture. Does that answer your question?
Other questions? Okay, I asked you in the first service, so I'm going to pop it on you again. A life verse, something that made you decide you were going to go to some little tribe in the mountains of Mexico.
Oh, well, what really got me going when I was in college, and I read in Revelations this strange verse, you know, about every tribe and every tongue and every nation were going to stand before the throne of God and worship the King. And I thought, how are they going to do that if they haven't heard? Because I read in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I had to say, oh, they've got to hear the Word of God if they're going to have faith, and that's going to stand. So that was what motivated me, as to ask the Lord to give. Just let me give one group of people your word, that they can hear and believe and stand there and praise the Lord in their language in the kingdom of God.
And then a verse which keeps you going now, keeps your passion going for missionary care.
Oh, that's a bad one. Can I have my wife come up and give hers?
You certainly may.
People need to hear her. I have one, but I'd like to hear her.
Thank you, and I too am just so grateful for this church. And the question that Pastor Steve asked you makes a whole lot of sense. And so I want to mention a verse and an example. The verse for me is Psalm 138:3. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so worshiping God by giving his word to people just makes a lot of sense to me. The current care facility or strategy that we are involved in, I'm reminded of that by the behavior of Moses when Joshua was down on the plain leading the forces against the Philistines, and Moses' arms got tired. And I've wondered if he did more push-ups and had more upper body strength, they wouldn't have gotten so tired. But Aaron and Hur came along, and Aaron and Hur held his arms up. And that's what Dick and I have done and want to continue to do, hold the arms up of the field people who are on the front edge. Think. Does that make sense?
Dick and I talked on this morning before service. You can stay up here. Larry, you can stay up. We talked before on service, and I had prepared a short introduction, and this is how we're going to conclude today. You know, there are, when you think of missionary texts, one of the ones you think of course, is from Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we see the life of the great missionary Paul, who, of course, goes on his missionary journeys and plants churches around Asia Minor. And yet there is another missionary text which is often used and has historically been used in missions conferences. And it's found in Isaiah. And I'm going to read just 8 verses out of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." You know what the amazing thing is? And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks. So I'll expound this text in November. But the amazing thing is that Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And he didn't leave his zip code. So Dick and Larry said, "Here I am, send me." Dick probably had an idea he was going to go someplace that didn't have the printed word of God. And he went there, and he didn't know that it was going to end up with Larry traveling around the world with a passport which probably doesn't have enough pages.
A new version.
That "Here am I, send me." The reality is that the majority of people who say to God, "Here I am, send me," don't have to leave their zip code. And in the world, increasingly, God is bringing the world to us. God is bringing people to us that we might be his missionaries. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Dick and Larry. I thank you for their long and fruitful ministry, and I pray that you would bless them with many more years of serving you and of on holding up the missionaries who are on the front lines and sometimes are struggling from great depression and discouragement as they minister alone. May Larry's book be effective in helping churches and missions organizations care for their missionaries. I pray that you would bless this couple and that you would continue to bless us through them as we hear of the great work which they're doing. And Lord, I pray also that you would cause each of us to be willing to respond as Isaiah did. "Here am I, send me." In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.